Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Well, we begin with two questions. The first is this: what's your favourite smell? By that I mean, what's the smell that most positively moves you? The smell that stirs within you good feelings? A smell that you associate with health or happiness, memories, something like that. Can you recall it now? Can you think about it? What is your favourite smell? It might be a particular food. And as you smell it cooking, your taste buds go crazy. Or maybe it's a plant or a flower or, I don't know, maybe something else. What's your favourite smell? That's the first question to think about. The second is this: what were you thinking the last time you read through Leviticus? If you're anything like me, something quite different strikes you about the book every time you read it. I wonder what struck you then about Leviticus the last time you read it through. As we consider Philippians 4 verse 18, I think we get a good idea about what struck the Apostle Paul during his last read through of Leviticus. It probably was the pleasure that the Lord enjoys whenever he smelled the animal sacrifices that were made from generous and spiritual hearts. That seems to have been the thing that was thrilling Paul at that time. And when the Apostle Paul considers the generous gifts that the Philippians sent to him, and the way these Philippians were so desperately keen to support the gospel mission, his mind was taken back to the sacrifices in the law that were, and this repeated phrase in Scripture, they were an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Why did Paul's mind do that? Why did the great Bible scholar, Paul of Tarsus, what did this great Bible scholar understand about these ancient sacrifices that helped him to understand or describe the gospel giving of the Philippians? And what can we understand about this kind of giving so that our giving today will also be a fragrant offering, pleasing to God? What does Paul mean when he says that this gospel giving of the Philippians smells nice to God? It's such a strange phrase that it requires perhaps a little background work. I think we can discount the idea that the only gifts that the Philippians sent to Thessalonica where Paul were bottles of perfume or air fresheners. I think it's rather, we should ask the question, why were there gifts of money and support and help, a nice smell? Well, before we consider some of Paul's background in the Hebrew Scriptures, it's probably worth recalling to mind how important smell is to us and the use of it, how we rely on smell to tell us so much about things, the world around us. We identify whether something is foul or fresh, attractive or repellent through our powers of olfaction, by having a good sniff. The 18th century was a time of fascination with smell and the power of the nose. There was one writer, Buffon, wrote in the 18th century, he says this, it's fascinating, just encapsulating this sense of smell and the what power it is. He says this, a universal organ of feeling. The nose is an eye that can see objects, not only where they are, but even where they have been. It is a taste organ by which the animal can savour not only what he can touch and seize upon, but even that which is far away and unattainable. It is the sense by which he is first, most frequently and most certainly given warning, by which he acts, by which he decides, and by which he recognizes what is either suited or contrary to his nature. the sense finally by which he perceives, feels, and chooses what can satisfy. Fascinating quotation about the power of smell. It is the sense of smell, then, in this fundamental sense, this ability to perceive what is suitable or contrary to our nature. It's that meaning of smell that we need to bear in mind if we're to gain a proper understanding of this often repeated phrase in the Bible, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. We smell milk to see if it's fresh. We are warned off food and places by a bad stench. We learn a lot about a person by their smell, whether they wear too much perfume or whether they have no personal hygiene at all. We spend, surveys show, and consumer reviews that we spend lots of money on ever more sophisticated devices that will fill our homes with soothing or calming or refreshing smells, not only to give a nice smell, but must neutralize bad odors and all this kind of thing. Most of us pick soaps and shower gels according to their smell. And we find our minds and hearts filled with all kinds of emotion and resonance as we smell things that carry meaning for us. I don't know, freshly cut grass, people say, or quality leather, or a new book. Some people get a book and smell it and like, ah. Oh. And it's a smell that obviously has deep resonance, or lemon rind, or smouldering wood, or a rose garden, or I don't know what the things are for you, but there'll be things for you like that. Smell is such a vital sense of knowledge and connection and relation. The world around us is densely populated and labelled by an incredibly diverse range of smells. One thing we can say for sure, whoever made us wanted us to have a very rich and profound appreciation of smell. With all this in mind, we can understand the way that the Bible speaks of the aromas that please the Lord God. There are certain smells that each of us associate with health and peace and happiness and quality. And in that way, by analogy, there are certain activities in the Bible that the Lord God appreciates, that the Lord, in the words of that naturalist Buffon, that the Lord recognizes as suited to his nature. The first time we find something like this is in Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8, after Noah's flood. The waters are subsiding and Noah and the animals are told to leave the ark. And all the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on the earth, came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood." So when Noah emerged from that ark, well, he had very few resources. The clean animals, and he had more than two each of those, maybe seven or even seven pairs, but not a lot. The clean animals, the sheep and the cows, were of enormous importance to him. These were the only resources he had. They provided milk, cheese, butter, wool, labor, and soon meat as well. And yet Noah took some of those precious few animals, those resources they got, very precious, and offered them to the Lord God. The world had been full of evil and selfishness, which had attracted the anger and displeasure of God. And now, in the aftermath of salvation, Noah's heart was full of gratitude. He wanted to make a costly burnt offering for atonement to show his desire for a new beginning and his gratitude for salvation. This made this sacrifice a pleasing aroma to the Lord. such that the very heart of the Lord God was moved to express his continued merciful commitment to his covenant with creation. We find this same pattern throughout the books of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. These sacrifices for atonement, cleansing, and fellowship were to be offered not mechanically, but intentionally as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. They were to be offered as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. It's important to realize that if these sacrifices were not accompanied by a broken heart and a humble spirit, they were not pleasing to the Lord God. The key to the nice spiritual smell was how they were offered. From a heart of generous gratitude and self-sacrifice, they were, in a spiritual sense, to the living God, I guess like fresh-cut grass or flowers in bloom. But from a mechanical or bitter or selfish heart, they smelled like burnt and rotting offal. And that's the kind of language Scripture uses. Right at the end of the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, the Lord Almighty, this is to show that he's not just interested in the sacrifices as such, but how they are offered. We see that the Lord Almighty refuses the animal sacrifices of his people because these offerings showed no respect and honor for the living God. Their offerings were done out of duty, and they tried to get away with giving as little and as cheaply as they possibly could. Listen to this outraged complaint from the living God in Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant honors his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me, says the Lord Almighty? Then verse 8. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, animals that you don't even want, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now, implore God to be gracious to us with such offerings from your hands. Will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. See, those offerings, those gifts to the Lord's work and service were cheap. They weren't costly, they were cheap, they were deceitful and dishonoring to the Lord Almighty. No matter how they were burned or offered, no matter how many were offered, they would never be an aroma pleasing to the Lord. The Lord wished they would lock up the temple and just stop any so-called offerings. Their offerings were a foul stench in his nose rather than a pleasing aroma. The repeated refrain throughout Scripture is that the different offerings would be an aroma pleasing to the Lord if they were done with the intent and care that the Lord described. The offerings and sacrifices that please the living God are costly. They are from a broken and humble heart. They are genuine, reflecting his nature of goodness, generosity, and grace. There's a lovely example of this at the very end of 2 Samuel. Very end of 2 Samuel, a terrible plague killing 70,000 people. It had come upon Israel because of their wrongdoing. And a prophet called Gad was sent to tell David to build an altar to sacrifice to the Lord at the home of Araunah, the Jebusite. This guy, Araunah, wanted to give David all that he needed at no cost. But David refused. Let's just see what he says. Verse 24 of 2 Samuel 24. King David replied to Araunah, No, I won't take it for free. I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for them. David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then the Lord answered prayer on behalf of the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. These are such deep words that explain why these sacrifices were pleasing to the Lord. This is what we need to remember when we read about these sacrifices in Leviticus and Numbers. If you were alive at that time, for a family to bring an animal worth hundreds of pounds as a sacrifice to the living God, it was very costly to do that. And they might do that several times a year, whether their very best lamb or their very best bull, or if they were really poor, at least their very best doves. These animals had to be the very best that they had to give to the Lord. Not what was left over, but the very best they got. It wasn't that the Lord God needed any of these animals for himself. It's vital that we understand that when we make costly gifts of time or money or resources for the Lord God, we're not bailing the Lord God out or subsidizing him. He needs nothing from us. Every Sunday, we just did it. We acknowledge that everything we give already belongs to Almighty God. No, our gifts don't buy the favor of God. Rather, it's the generous, grateful, broken, and humble heart behind the gift that pleases the Most High God. Perhaps one more Old Testament reference if we go to Psalm 50. These are powerful words from Psalm 50. We'll go from verse 7. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I'll testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens. For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me. Such powerful words. Although the fact of the animal's blood poured out in death had enormous and profound gospel meaning, it wasn't that the Lord needed the animals as such. The grain offerings too could be a pleasing aroma. It was the broken and humble heart that wanted to reflect the Lord's generosity. That's what pleased him. Just while we're there in Psalm 50, allow your eye to go over to Psalm 51, the very next psalm. King David makes this very point so clearly. As David cries out in his guilt for forgiveness, he writes, Psalm 51, verse 16, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You don't take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." So with all this background study in our minds, let's return to Philippians 4, verse 18, and see if we can hear it with the Apostle Paul's scriptural mind. Philippians 4, verse 14. And let's see if we can hear with Paul's mind full of the scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures. It was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I've received full payment and even more. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now notice the careful balance and emphasis in Paul's words. When the Apostle Paul speaks of the self-sacrificial gifts that the new Philippian Christians had sent for the gospel work, Paul doesn't want them to think that he's trying to get more money from them, verse 17. And he doesn't want them to think that the work of God would fail if they didn't keep giving. You know, verse 19, God has glorious riches at his disposal, and it is he who supplies their needs, not the other way around. However, Paul does want them to know that their kindness and sacrificial love had a good spiritual smell to the living God. In verse 17, for example, he doesn't focus on himself or the gifts as such, but on how the Philippians are investing treasure in heaven. As they poured out their lives and resources in gospel work and mission, so their sacrifice was a pleasing aroma to the Lord God of Israel. I came across a modern preacher who expresses this key truth very well. Listen carefully to these profound words. In Old Testament times, sacrifices smelled good to the Lord. Although a sacrifice meant death, the aroma was pleasing to God. The ultimate sacrifice, the death of Jesus, was also the ultimate pleasing aroma to God, as Ephesians 5 verse 2 tells us. To believers, our sacrificial lifestyle has the aroma of Christ's ultimate act of selfless love. We recognize Christ in one another's acts of unconditional love and costly love. So it is the fragrance of death, a crucified life. What profound words they are explaining Ephesians 4:18. This example of the Philippian church should challenge us. The Hebrew scriptures would challenge us too. The hallmark of the genuine believer is a self-sacrificial and generous heart and life. If you're familiar with the book of Philippians, you'll know that the centerpiece of the letter is following the self-sacrificial way of Jesus, putting the needs of others ahead of our own concerns, thinking of others more than ourselves. That's what's at the heart of gospel giving. Those words of King David, I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God offerings that cost me nothing. When we're giving our time and energy and money and resources so that it costs us to do so, so that we feel the loss of these things, then our gifts are an aroma pleasing to the Lord. In Leviticus and Numbers, the animals had to literally give their lives in the offering, and the wheat cakes in the grain offerings had to be broken into pieces and burned before they were a pleasing aroma to the Lord, Leviticus 6:21. Paul refers back to all this deep theological teaching about sacrifice to give the Philippians the true biblical framework for understanding the cost of their gospel giving. In laying down their money, time, resources, and lives for Jesus, they were like the animals or the wheat cakes, consumed in holy service to the living God, creating an aroma of sacrifice and worship that pleased the ever-living and almighty God of the universe. The Bible scholar Stephen Pfeiffer puts it like this: the aroma God loves is the spiritual scent of hearts being emptied before him, the self-inflicted wounding of our human pride. When the living God sees us pouring out our lives in humility and self-sacrifice and love, our lives have the sweetest fragrance to him. The most wonderful smell in this sense to Almighty God is the smell of generosity and kindness and compassion and self-sacrifice. That's the framework for us to understand our own lives this evening. As we think ahead to the All Souls Thanksgiving and Gift Day, how are we going to give? Is our living and giving of such a character that we resonate with the costly sacrifices of the Hebrew Scriptures? Do we know that as our lives are broken in sacrificial gospel giving, so we become an aroma pleasing to the Lord God? What new commitments do we need to make tonight as we think about this week? How can we put the needs of others before our own agenda? What can we do or give that will cost us, that will overflow from our broken and humble hearts? Is the aroma of Christ's ultimate love and self-sacrifice around us? To God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all the praise, all the glory, all the majesty, and all the power, now and forever. Amen.